Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Good morning. Beautiful, beautiful day. What a beautiful day to be alive. There's that song, I will arise so early in the morning, I will rise to sing my Savior's praises. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So we're at paragraph 249. Hey guys, we're well on our way to our second time through the catechism. And we're talking about the formation of the Trinitarian dogma. Very important. Very important that we understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew de Ponbrock. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Good to have you with us, dude. Hey, Sean Church, Pat, aloha. From the beginning, the revealed truth of the Holy Trinity has been at the very root of the Church's living faith. Remember when Athanasius was out playing with his friends in North Africa and they were pretending like they were baptizing each other. And the bishop called him over. This is when he was just about 12 or 13. When you baptized them, did you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? He said, yes. And then he said, then indeed they are baptized. Hey, Tony. Hey, Mark. The Trinitarian baptism is very important. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It finds its expression in the rule of baptismal faith, formulated in the preaching, catechesis, and prayer of the Church. Such formulations are already found in the apostolic writings, such as this salutation taken up in the Eucharistic liturgy. So this is Paul's writing to Corinth, and we use it in the Eucharistic liturgy. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Three persons with one nature. If you ever want to read a real gnarly book, I'm going to get it for you. The Mystery of Jesus Christ by Ocariz. This was the textbook for a class I took with when I was pursuing my master's degree at Steubenville. Dude, it's so gnarly. It's one of the deepest understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the Trinity, and what salvation is. Our Catholic understanding of salvation. It's a really gnarly book, The Mystery of Jesus Christ by Ocariz. Fantastic book. It's heavy reading. It's chewable type reading. So be prepared to read 10 pages at a time. Good morning, Peter. Matthew, so glad to have you start the day with us. So, during the first centuries, the church sought to clarify its Trinitarian faith, both to deepen its own understanding of the faith and to defend it against the errors and that were deforming it. So it was kind of interesting, especially in the first several centuries, there was these tests, these heresies that came forth, and it really helped to for the church to be sifted and clarify what its understanding of Revelation was and is. Every other heresy that has come about really since then has just been a repeat or a version of the earlier ones. So, but the heresies did have their benefit in terms of, it was of course challenging, but in terms of sifting and clarifying and really getting down to the nitty-gritty of our faith, really kind of parsing our faith. This clarification was the work of the early councils, aided by the theological work of the church fathers and sustained by the Christian people's sense of the faith. What was the first ecumenical council? What was the first real council? To clarify faith. What was that first time when the apostles gathered? It's very interesting. Of course, it was in Jerusalem. And the apostles gathered and they were dealing with the concept, do Christians have to follow the law to be saved? Do Gentile Christians especially, do they need to be circumcised and things like that in order to obtain salvation? And it was Peter who stood up and made the pronouncement, the kind of the ex cathedra, as we would say, saying that no, Gentiles do not have to be circumcised to be Christians. So this was a statement by Paul, the apostle, the first pope. Now here's what's interesting is later on Peter failed. Later on when he was up north in the area where Paul was, Peter would eat and have fellowship with non-circumcised Christians, but when the Judaizers came there and began to say, no, you know, it's not right that you do this, they should be circumcised, then Peter, in his actions, failed. He blew it. And then Paul exhorted him to his faith, and Peter said, you know, you're right. But what's interesting about this is that in the official meeting of the Ecumenical Council, Peter spoke the truth. He spoke the word of God infallibly. But then in his actions, he failed and he sinned. And so that's what we mean when we say that the Pope is infallible, when he speaks in that certain voice, that word about doctrine, faith, morals, then that's infallible. But is his life infallible? No. I think Pope John Paul II went to confession maybe every day. I'm not sure, but I think that's true. So we're not perfect, but Pope isn't perfect, of course. But when it comes to speaking in that particular voice, he is. So it's interesting, the ecumenical councils all the way back to the very first one. So let's see here. This clarification was the work of the early councils, aided by the theological work of the church fathers and sustained by the Christian people's sense of the faith. The cool thing about these early church councils was their understanding of Revelation, but also their understanding of philosophy. They were able to reason properly their way through the Revelation. In order to articulate the dogma of the Trinity, the church had to develop its own terminology with the help, you know, words that had never been used before, right? With the help of certain notions of philosophical origin, such as substance, person. What is a person? Hypostasis, relationship, and so on. So it's very important. I think it's really significant that around the year 500 BC, Socrates and Aristotle, it's like they were blessed by God to really come to a whole new level of reasoning. And then the Hebrews, of course, the revelation of God, and how they come together in Christianity. Fide et ratio, faith and reason. God just didn't give you a brain for no reason. In fact, one of the ways we know that there is a God is there's this upward yearning in us for truth. Thomas Aquinas talked about that, how we just desire truth. And so, in doing this, in order to articulate the dogma of the Trinity, the Church had to develop its own terminology with the help of certain notions of philosophical origin, such as substance, person, hypostasis, relations, and so on. In doing this, she did not submit the faith to human wisdom, but gave a new and unprecedented meaning to these terms, which from then on would be used to signify the ineffable mystery, infinitely beyond all that we can humanly understand. The Church uses the term, for example, substance, rendered also at times by essence or nature. So there are three persons. Well, what is a person? We need to define what a person is. Three persons with one nature, the Holy Trinity. We use the term substance, rendered at times by essence or nature, to designate the divine being in its unity, and the term person or hypostasis to designate the three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the real distinction among them. The term relation to designate the fact that their distinction lies in the relationship of each to the others. Pretty gnarly, man. So cool to be Catholic, the depth of understanding. Try to move this a little bit. The sun's just kind of giving me a halo. I don't want you guys to think I'm that. Maybe I'll get to go surfing today. Who knows? Got a lot on my plate. The dogma of the Holy Trinity. The Trinity is one. We do not confess three gods, but one God in three persons, the consubstantial Trinity. The divine persons do not share the one divinity among themselves, but each of them is God, whole and entire. The Father is that which the Son is, the Son that which the Father is, the Father and the Son that which the Holy Spirit is, by nature one God. God cannot be bifurcated. He's not composite. He is simple. One. In the words of the Fourth Lateran Council in the year 1215, each of the persons is that supreme reality, the divine substance, essence, or nature. Three persons with one nature. So gnarly, dude. The divine persons are really distinct from one another. God is one, but not solitary. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not simply names designating modalities. One of the things I've heard someone say is, well, the Holy Trinity is like water. You know, you have liquid, you have gas, and you have, when it's hard, you have ice. No, that's a false teaching. That's called modality, the false teaching of modality. Not three different modes. No. Three different persons. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to dumb it down. Probably not going to work too well. Even St. Patrick's teaching on the three-leaf clover is a little bit challenging in terms of modality. Three persons with one nature. God is one, but not solitary. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not simply names designating modalities of the divine being, for they really are distinct from one another. He is not the Father who is the Son, nor is the Son he who is the Father, nor is the Holy Spirit he who is the Father or the Son. That's from the Council of Toledo in 675. They are distinct from one another in their relations of origin. It is the Father who generates, the Son who is begotten, and the Holy Spirit who proceeds. That's from the Lateran Council, Fourth Lateran Council, 1215 AD. Isn't it great to be able to look back and not have to come up with some sort of new theology every year, new doctrine or new moral teaching. Like some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, they get together once a year, they vote on what their moral teaching and faith teaching is going to be. You know, it's kind of subject to the winds of change. God isn't like that. The first thing I think the first verse I officially memorized was, "In Him there is no shadow of change." Like in Hawaii at high noon in the summer, you don't have a shadow. It's directly below your feet. It is the Father who generates the Son who is begotten, and the Holy Spirit who proceeds. The divine unity is triune. Enjoy the sunrise a little bit. Thank you, everybody, for praying for my father. He seems to be doing a little bit better. We'll find out if he's going to be able to come home from the hospital. And my sister was down here in Florida. She flew to be with all my family, ended up moving to Minnesota. And so she lives up there, and my three sisters live with my dad. But she left here and went to Minneapolis, and it's 80 degrees difference. But I may be heading up there soon, too. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Viva Cristo Rey. May the breath of the Holy Spirit aloha you. Aloha.
Hey man, I don't want you to miss out on your free stuff at deepadventure.com. Go there and subscribe to our weekly email newsletter. You get free video content, including the Bear Wozniak radio show, video version on YouTube before it even airs on EWTN. And you can follow us on all of our social media. Go to deepadventure.com and subscribe. Get your free stuff. And if you're watching on YouTube, don't forget to press the subscribe button and ring that little bell. Don't miss out.